Good afternoon and welcome on this rainy, drizzly, kind of wet June 5 in the year of our Lord, 2017, a big year, an important year. We're going to talk about that with one of our favorite people, Bud McFarland, one of the really great Knights of the Immaculate here in the United States and in our region in particular. Bud, are you on?
I'm on.
All right. This is quite a remarkable figure, as many of you probably remember and know. Father of 12 children, grandfather, I think now, of 41. Am I right, Bud? Is it 41?
Yeah, a new one here. She's going to just a couple, not even 2 weeks here.
Yeah, 41. Imagine.
Yeah, just 2 weeks.
He and his wife, Pat. How many years you been married?
We've been married for 59 years.
Imagine. I mean, 12 children. 40, one grandchildren. I mean, that's an unbelievable amount of life, huh?
Yeah, it's an extraordinary gift. I was mentioned about thinking about the fact that here my wife wanted a lot of children, and the Lord granted that to us. And our 12th child, Catherine, lives in San Diego, and she's going to be 43 soon. She just had her 7th baby. So, I mean, and when we see her other beautiful children, we say, wow. And then we can talk about the 10th child and the 11th child. It's amazing. It's just amazing, the gift of children and then their children.
Well, it is, and we've talked an awful lot about the great... what else can you call it but a great evil of contraception, and how it's just eviscerated the faith in so many Catholic families today. The average in, when we were growing up, 5.5, today 1.1. We're here to talk about one of our favorite subjects, because this is the centennial anniversary of Fatima. So we're going to talk about Fatima with one of the real premier experts on Our Lady's apparitions around the world. But first I want to note that it's a year of milestones. It's the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Revolt, which set so much in motion. It is the 300th anniversary of Freemasonry, which Colby, of course, called famously called the locus of evil in the modern world. It is the 100th anniversary of Fatima, and a couple days after the last apparition, October 13, 1917, doesn't Maximilian Kolbe see the Freemasons running through the streets of Rome with all kinds of obscene and profane placards and yelling and shouting and hurling insults and epithets at the Holy Father, one of which reportedly claimed, "We will own the Vatican by 2017, and so Kolbe, 100 years ago, about October 16, I think, of this year, it'll be 100th anniversary, he founds the Knights of the Immaculate. And the purpose of that is, through Marian consecration, to win the whole world for the Immaculate Heart of Mary and the Sacred Heart through the Immaculate Heart. But in particular, as an antidote, as a counterattack on, as what he said was the locus of evil in modern times, Freemasonry. So here we have, within a few days, within 72 hours of each other, Our Lady talking about error will spread from an atheistic Russia. And a couple of days later, Kolbe, unbeknownst to him, he didn't know anything about Fatima or anything else that was going on that way at that point in Southern Europe, doesn't he found Knights of the Immaculate to fight error spreading throughout the world through the power of Freemasonry, which was 200 years old at the time, and of course now 300 years old. And we know that the errors of Freemasonry have spread far and wide through many revolutions and many other forms. And some even, of course, allege that at the highest levels of the church, from time to time over the last 300 years, people have been Masons, and they have tried to influence the agenda of the church. But, of course, our Lord promised that the Holy Spirit would never, ever, ever permit the church to err when it came to the important issues on faith and morals. He'd never allow Satan to confuse his people, his church, with error from the throne of Rome, from the chair of Peter. So we have a lot to be grateful for. Yesterday, Pentecost, fresh new showering of the Holy Spirit on our age and time, never before needed perhaps any more than now. And we just are in awe that Our Lady came 100 years ago, May 13, just a couple of weeks ago. We celebrate the 100th anniversary of that. And, Bud, it's really the Fatima century, isn't it? And maybe we could just zero in on what those messages were, what the secrets were, and what the aftermath has been of man's response or lack of response to what Our Lady came to ask us to do.
Well, coincident with the messages, a lot of them dealt with, the secrets dealt with Russia. And it was also significant that that week, in October, of the miracle of the sun was also the week that the Russian communists took over the Russian government. That's their 100th anniversary. And all of most of Our Lady's messages there dealt with Russia and all the problems of. And what was a big message to for the Pope to consecrate Russia to the Immaculate Heart of Mary? Major part of the Fatima apparitions. And what does our St. John Paul do? Finally, March 25th, 1984, consecrate the world and Russia to the Immaculate Heart of Mary, particularly mentioning Russia. So,
but he didn't. Know, he didn't actually mention Russia, did? And that's really become somewhat of a controversy of late. And here we have Cardinal Burke last week and Bishop Schneider over the weekend calling for Russia to be formally consecrated to the Immaculate Heart by the Pope. In fact, it's a request, as I understand it, from Cardinal Burke to Pope Francis. What do you make of that?
Well, there are many books written about it. Pope's intention was, other popes had mentioned the consecration, but they didn't do it in union with all the other bishops in the world. And the Holy Father, for the first time, did that on March 25th, 1984. And it was including Russia, but not specifically just to Russia, because I guess the Holy Spirit was guiding him at that time, is that the whole world needed that kind of a consecration. And there are many, many different theological and expert opinions on that.
Well, what they're saying, at least over the weekend, and it's been written about recently, is that his advisors, quote-unquote, including a top advisor, I don't know if it was Casaroli, Secretary of State, or whoever it was, who convinced him not to specifically mention Russia, which he intended to do March 25, 1984. And the explanation was that it would be a problem for the Russian Orthodox Church and the hopeful ecumenical reunion, if you will, of the Roman Church and the Greek Orthodox Church in Russia, and that somehow this would set issues back, centuries, all the work that had been done and he was doing. So whether or not there's any truth to that, I don't know, but this is what we're reading now.
Well, there's no doubt that Russia has been the big major problem, though it's expanded from Russia. Since that time, right up until today, all the politics continuing about Russia and who they invade and the religion and how many people they've slaughtered, how many people have been murdered by the Russian government.
Well, the London Times claimed 120 million from communism in general, including Mao and China. I forget the exact number attributed to communist Russia, but to your point, it all started there. So, the bloody century, as Pope John Paul II called it, over 100 million souls just eviscerated from communism.
Yeah, if you ever want to read a book about it, the Gulag Archipelago, fascinating book by Solzhenitsyn. It's a miracle that he even got out and finished while he was in there and published. It gives you a real insight to it, but we we have many other aspects of Fatima that are very important, and especially in the apparitions of July 13th and the visions of hell. Because this was specific revelations regarding hell and them seeing hell. And the souls and all of the demonic people in hell, part of their army, but the people suffering in hell. And even Our Lady asked to us to pray the rosary every day for peace in the world, and then she had the children add the prayer at the end of every decade of the rosary. Jesus, forgive us our sins, save us from the fires of hell. Lead all souls to heaven, especially those most in need of thy mercy. A major reference to the reality of and the importance of to be part of the mystical body of Jesus Christ, the Savior of souls from hell. Do everything we can possible to let people be aware of that. Even the youngest one, Jacinta, St. Jacinta. Now, and by the way, isn't it significant?
Yeah.
Again, for emphasis, the two youngest human beings formerly canonized as saints individually.
Yeah, two of the visioners, yeah.
But she, Jacinta, was saying, why doesn't everybody see hell? If everybody saw hell, nobody would want to go there. They'd do everything possible not to go there or do any kind of thing that would risk them going there. And I think at one time they were shown a vision of the souls falling into hell like snowflakes because of sin, especially sexual sin. That was 1917.
Wow. Wow.
And we know today, if we think about it, I mean, there's all different types and categories of sins. But you mentioned at the outset there what's happened in the family life and everything relative to the transmission of human life and legalized murder of innocent children in the womb. And, this is so important. The five first Saturdays of reparation, a major part of the message, to do reparation for all the past sins as well. Consecration, individual consecration, like a St. Louis de Montfort's message to us, true devotion to Mary. Fatima's, and by the way, I don't know if you, many people aren't aware of it. I have it in front of me because we have a huge framed picture of 1929 Sister Lucia, the other visionaries had already left at an early age, 1920 to Francisco and Jacinta, but she had a vision of the Holy Trinity. The Father, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, the Blessed Mother with a rosary in her right hand and her Immaculate Heart with thorns around it in her left hand. And she's kneeling in front of this vision. And she's watching another Eucharistic reference, a Eucharistic reference where there's a chalice suspended in air and a host over it. And the blood from Jesus' wounds from his head falling onto the host and then dripping into the chalice. And then the words she saw from the left hand of Jesus flowing down. Grazia misericordia, grace and mercy flowing from Jesus' sacrifice for us on the cross. A punchline I use a lot when I make presentations, and it's Fatima changed my life forever.
Really? Yeah, that's right. I remember you telling me this story years ago about you were up in Lewiston.
My wife and I decided to take a day off. We'd never gone on vacation together anywhere. I says, so let's take Friday. I'll work a couple calls in the morning, and we'll catch a plane on People's Airlines for $19 each way and go up to Niagara Falls. And so we flew up to Buffalo, and we wanted to go to Mass on Saturday morning. We'd already gone on Friday. So the closest church was in Lewiston, New York. It was the Shrine of Our Lady of Fatima up there in Lewiston, New York.
So Ridge Road.
The Mass there. And afterwards, we're buying some rosaries in the gift shop for our children. There's a little book on the counter. And it's May 13th. 1982, right? And I said, isn't there something they're talking about on television or something about the Pope going back? He got shot on May 13th, 1981 or something, and he's going back to put the bullet in the crown or something a year later because he was saved by the Blessed Mother.
Yeah.
And here it was. I bought the book. This is a Saturday morning. I took it back to the hotel that night. I started reading it. I stayed up all night. I couldn't put it down. My wife woke up in the morning and said, Pat, I said, this book has changed my life. I have to find out all about the Early to Fatima. It's published by a Fatima Shrine in Washington, New Jersey, maybe an hour and a half from where we live. And that's how it all started.
John Haffert, who became a Blue Army guy, who became a friend of yours, right?
Friend of mine, and had our baby Kathy's wedding, sat at the same table with you and Joe.
Wow.
Him and his wife.
Wow.
Yeah. Oh, what a man, John Haffert. Just a
remarkable,
humble, holy man. Is when I first heard him speak, because we, as soon as we got back, we started taking our mothers to Fatima Shrine in Washington, New Jersey, on the 13th of June, July, August. I'd take a day off if it was on a weekday. And I heard him speak the first time. I was amazed.
Mid-60s,
and just spellbinding. And then when I got to know him personally, just a humble, humble, holy soul.
But what did he think about the consecration? Of course, that was, you know, a little bit before it actually was made, when this happened to you. But did you ever get a chance to talk to John Haffert afterward and ask if he thought that that was... I know Lucia said it was an official and authorized...
Lucia has a letter. In fact, I'm glad you mentioned that. Just for the fun of it, on the internet, and I plugged in about Our Lady of Fatima for one of the things I was looking at about relative health. And here it is, Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, the Message of Fatima. Unbelievable. Unbelievable what's in there. It's every letter from her to the Pope, and it's in not only in printing in English, but it's in her handwriting and printing in Portuguese. And his letters to her. Everything relative to that third secret and all the other two secrets as well. A 28-page document. Phenomenal. Phenomenal. It's just called, if anybody wants to check it out, just Google The Message of Fatima from the Congregation of Doctrine of the Faith, and you press the button and it comes right up on your computer. Awesome. Yeah.
And the miracle, of course?
We never had any serious discussion about that third secret other than we went along with what the church was teaching at the time, and this information had been released by then in writing back in the 80s, so this was all familiar. And we just went along with what the church's explanation was, as opposed to all the different arguments about it, you know?
Why don't you take our listeners through the three secrets, what each was?
Well, the one of them, as I said earlier, one of them had a lot to do with Russia. Not only Russia, but prophesying that there would be a Second World War. Prophesying the name of the Pope and a sign that would appear in the sky.
Wow.
Verifying this was the beginning of the Second World War. If people did not respond to praying the rosary, the five first Saturdays of reparation, very, very important that here it was all told to us what was going to happen. And there would be much suffering, and the Pope would have to suffer, and nations, and the annihilation of entire nations in terms of the promises that would happen, unfortunately, prophecies, I should say, if people didn't listen to the requests. And this is, and it even named, I mean, wasn't even, it was World War One at the time, and the Pope, another important aspect, the Pope added to the Litany of Loreto, the week before the Fatima apparitions, the title Mary, Our Lady, Queen of Peace, to that Litany of Loreto, and he implored the Blessed Mother to intercede and help end the war. And she appears in Fatima
Wow.
a week later.
Wow.
Right?
preceded by, you were saying off air, the Archangel Michael, right?
Yeah, but that was all. Archangel Michael was that's the name. Well, it wasn't the Archangel Michael. It was the Angel Michael of Portugal.
Oh,
he was the patron saint of Portugal.
Okay.
And his name was Michael. He was the angel of peace. That's how he introduced himself to the children. Be not afraid. I am the angel of peace. And then he later told him his name was Michael. But he wasn't the Archangel Michael, no. This Fatim is, all the apparitions are important. All the approved apparitions are important. But nothing comes even close to Fatima. No. And how many Eucharistic aspects of it? The focus on that aspect of our faith.
Tell our listeners about the great miracle that occurred. That the kids, asked Our Lady to, people are wanting a sign to prove that this is right. I mean, they were actually jailed by a Muslim, mayor. Actually, it was actually a Mason too. And she said, "All right, well, have them show up at the Cove this date, and they'll get their sign, huh?"
Yeah, well, she said from the beginning that she was going to appear for 6 months. That she told him right from the beginning.
Yeah.
On the 13th every month. It was different in August. They had to change it because of the kids being in jail. And then on the last one, she would give them a sign where the whole world would know how important this was. And say what the sign was, but there's been no sign before or since in the entire history of the world.
Well,
there were 70,000 people. There's only a couple of kids there in this little town of Fatima. 70,000 there, because it was publicized it was going to be a great sign. And reporters from all over, they all saw it. They all thought it was the end of the world.
Wow.
They thought it was the end of the world. A sun spinning in different colors emanating from the sun and coming closer and closer, and it was pouring rain, and then all of a sudden, it goes back up into the sky, into its normal form. And the drenched earth was all dry, and all the people and all their clothes were dry. Just extraordinary. Extraordinary.
And the leading papers in Europe all chronicled it, right?
Yeah, oh yeah, it was publicizing it. All those secular papers, yeah. Yep. No, it's... And by the way, if you think about of all the different apparitions, they're all important. One of my favorite shrines is the Miraculous Medal. Sacred Heart is another wonderful shrine. The Revelation of St. Margaret Mary. And Lourdes, obviously. But nothing compares in terms of what happened there, other than the message to the Fatima, all the apparitions, the angels, the Eucharist, the miracle of the Son, fulfilled promises, and the most important message, and prophecy of what was going to happen. And even there, in this one book by William Thomas Walsh, the kids were saying, if they didn't listen, it wasn't God was going to cream them. It was their own actions would be the source of why all the dysfunctioning world would exist in terms of the behavior of the people who were told what to do, when to do it, and why, and disregarded it, as they had done so many times in the past. In the Old Testament, we could go on and on with the story.
What do you make of it? Heaven comes again and again and again, never so dramatically in our time, of course, as you're suggesting, but and warns and cautions and urges, and yet man ignores. I mean, other than the story of Jonah, when has man ever gotten the message and turned back? I don't understand. Why do they keep coming?
Well, because indifference, but divine love and divine mercy. We're all the children of God. And he knows in many cases the indifference is due to a lack of education, a lack of formation, a lack of the family, the foundation of the church, the future of society, the ecclesia, the Eucharistia, the church of the Eucharist. the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist, the ultimate reality of all realities in all history of the world. Jesus is going to be with us forever in this body and blood, soul and divinity. We don't have enough evangelization of that. We don't have enough, as you mentioned earlier, about the families and married life. I call this the era of sexual insanity.
Yeah, right.
It's not just a few people here and there decide not to go with the program. We know what's happened in the last 60 years about what the culture was like when I was going to high school versus what it is today. Was there sexual sins? Absolutely, always. Was there total disregard? Were the people living together before marriage? People getting married outside the church? Was everybody getting divorced and remarried, divorced and remarried? I'm growing up, I didn't know a single couple that was divorced, Catholic couple. It didn't exist.
Such a stigma at the time, wasn't there? I mean, everybody probably knew of one or several, maybe, couples that had been divorced. But it was such a stigma attached to it. I'm talking back in the 50s, huh?
I guess. I think also if we compare, let's say today, in Catholic Church, I mean, we're so blessed in America with more priests. We've talked about this than the three largest Catholic countries in the world have. We have more priests in Brazil, Mexico, and the Philippines have. Combined, we have more than they all have combined. We have more adoration chapels. We have more daily masses. We have 250,000 people participating in the miracle of the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass every single day in the United States. In a little country like us, it's just, we're so blessed from that standpoint. But marriage, family, as we said before, Foundation Church Future Society, pre-Cana, how many couples are already living together before they get married, because it's what the culture is.
Right.
They start off on that basis. The divorce rate for them is 80%, 8 out of 10. Oh, and it's brutal. On the other hand, back then, 80% went to Mass versus less than 20 today.
Right.
And we're instructed in the faith. The catechetics was much more efficient back then because it dealt with the basics. That judgment, heaven and hell, the four last things. You know? And the state of mortal sin versus the state of sanctifying grace. When people are living in a state of sanctifying grace, they have this like spiritual weightlifting, you know, and they get the strength to resist the temptations. But that doesn't mean it's hopeless. No way. I had a nice chat with a famous evangelist who specializes in Eucharist this week. And he was telling me about how enthused he is because of all the young apostolates happening in the youth today, and in terms of the people in the 18 to 30 range involved with their faith and apostolic work within their parish and even outside the parish organization. So there's a lot of good signs as well.
But I want to talk about those good signs after the break. Harry's given me the signal in the studio that it's time to take a commercial break. So hang on, and we'll be right back.
This is Dr. Carol Houghton of the Diocese of Harrisburg. I have been blessed in many ways by Kathleen McCarthy's retreats, days of reflection, preaching, and teaching, especially on In His Sign Catholic Radio. When Kathleen teaches from the scripture and shares with us her personal stories, I am deeply touched and inspired. It is as if God is speaking directly from her heart to my heart. And when Kathleen reads from her books, In the Silence of My Heart, she shares with us what God has spoken to her, an intimate message of unconditional love and mercy. God has blessed Kathleen with many gifts, which she readily shares with others by doing every day what the Lord has asked of her. And by the example of her yes to God, we too are encouraged to give our yes to God. For Kathleen's daily and public witness to the gospel, I will be forever grateful. For it is by this example that she challenges me to become a better disciple of the Lord.
Listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We often think of the scripture where the disciples were walking to Emmaus, where they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road?" As we travel along the road together in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Camden Diocese, we thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. Please consider sponsoring one of our new programs in the name of your parish priest, family member, or friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610-527-2906 or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
Okay, we're back with Bud McFarlane, one of the really remarkable Knights of the Immaculate, and we're talking about some of the bright signs that Bud was saying he's seeing all over the country. He, of course, is alert to those things. His son is a great evangelist. Bud McFarlane Jr. has his own website and his own company. They distribute a lot of wonderful materials, and Bud has been a great inspiration in his son's life. And Bud, you were saying that there are an awful lot of good families today that you see raising their children in the faith, and that this bodes well for the future.
Yes, yes, it does, because as we just mentioned at the outset and onwardly, the family is the foundation of the church and the future of society. So the devil, he made a prophecy here. Unfortunately, that he was going to destroy the church, which is what we were talking back about the St. Michael prayer and the Pope Leo, through the church and the family. That was how it was going to be, and through the priesthood and the family, going to attack them. And we have, like, just for instance, one of our youngest daughter, our 12th child, Catherine, just had her 7th baby. And she lives in San Diego, and I want to tell you, the community, the parishes where she is, in 2 different parishes because of where they go to high school and grammar school with kids, Catholic schools, is so encouraging and so inspiring because of their faith. You know, when you live in a state of sanctifying grace, as you mentioned earlier, you have a much stronger and clearer insight into God's divine will for our lives and what is happiness all about. Happiness is being happily, if you're married, happily married. If you're single, happily single. Or at whatever stage of life you're in. It's very, very encouraging to see that. And it's just in 1 or 2 places. No, it's all over the country now. We're seeing that kind of a resurrection of the family. And I can say from just our own family, the ones that are very close and have their many children as God would supply them at the time, depending upon their circumstances, with total trust in his divine providence, then you don't worry about it. What does it say? Matthew 6:24-34, something about don't worry about what you eat, what you ought to wear. But your Heavenly Father knows everything. Seek first my kingship, my way of holiness. All these things will be given to you besides. And I'm sure you lived in this in that same kind of a trust, a total trust in divine providence. I know my wife and I did. We could tell story after story of how we never worried about money, never had a lot of money, always had just enough money.
Right.
But the Lord will provide, you know. So that's the encouraging part, and especially with devotion and the family rosary, the family that prays together, stays together. Very powerful prayer. You know, I often, my presentations talk about the fact that recently the government was concerned about Catholics. Now they've discovered they have a new dangerous 60-round weapon. And then I hold up the rosary with the 60-round beads on it. You know, we have, you know, you shall obtain the 15 promises of the rosary. So encouraging. Our Lady of Fatima is Our Lady of the Rosary. And by the way, I think we talked about it, but that first apparition took place on May 13th, 1917. At that time, that was the feast of Our Lady of the Most Blessed Sacrament.
Mm. Wow.
I mean, that's another reference to the Eucharistic aspect of the apparitions, and obviously the Eucharistic aspect of our faith. I mean, if people understood the ultimate reality of the miracle of the Holy Sacrifice of Mass daily, throughout the world, as Padre Pio said, the sun never sets on Holy Sacrifice of Mass. Throughout the world, there are so many Catholic churches and so many priests participating in, with the Holy Spirit in the miracle of the Eucharist, that it's every minute, every second, there's a miracle happening where a priest is changing ordinary bread and wine into the body and blood of Jesus. No symbols here, actually, truly. You know, the Eucharistic miracles of the church, we do have that came from Rome. They had touring the whole world. Had all the Eucharistic miracles in the history of the church, all verified, documented, and ongoing, happening them today.
About the family. Lucia reported one more apparition, didn't she? Where she quoted Our Lady as saying the final attack will be lodged against the family. It'll be directed toward the family. Could you talk about what form that attack has taken through this Fatima century?
Well, we touched on it a little. I think the fact is that the family is no longer the traditional family. And for some reasons, it's important that both the husband and wife have to work after having children or while they're having children, and depending on how much money they need just to get through, you know. So that's an aspect of it. But the family eats together. The family prays together. The family controls television. This mother sees. Elizabeth Ancine had a famous prophecy about how in our times right now, Satan would be spewing his error through a little black box which would be in the living room of every home. Can we imagine it? When we talk about what happened to marriage and the family and the church and church attendance and mass attendance and education in the faith in the last 75 years, what it was like before television? And even when television first started, it was so wholesome and family-oriented. And to what it is today?
Yeah, no question.
Yeah, I mean, are we talking about sexual insanity, pornography? I'm sure there was pornography, who knows how far back, but pornography today makes more money than all of sports and entertainment industry combined.
Yeah, I forget. Somebody gave me a number. Of the billions and billions and billions annually spent on pornography. I can't remember the number, but I couldn't actually believe what I was hearing, that it's so pervasive.
Yeah, and it's so, it's just addictive, so addictive. Very difficult. It's worse than drugs or alcohol. And yeah, and how about R-rated movies? If you have TV and you want to go on and get a movie on your DVR, can't find anything that's not R-rated.
Pretty
and
tough.
PG-13s are the old R-rated.
That's right.
It's just brutal. Unless you watch, you know, certain channels like Hallmark and a few of them have decent shows on there. But no, it's the corruption of the media. It's careers. It's people are very focused on their career, and that takes a priority over their family, which is really their vocation, not their job. Your job is part of your vocation, which is, if you're married, your family, not your vocation. Your spouse, your children, your children's education. I'm sure our listeners can have their own experiences with their family, extended family, sisters, brothers-in-laws, whatever, extended cousins, what the percentage is today of their children that go to church versus what it was just 30, 40 years ago. That's depressing.
Well, you know, St. Max, if he were here, would remind us that at the root of it is this Masonic, demonic evil. He called it the locus of evil in our time. So this attack on family must have a Masonic root, do you think?
Well, I think it goes further back than Masonic. I'm sure they're a big part of it, but I don't think it started with them. They're satanic, but it's been going back forever. It's been going back since original sin.
Mm-hmm.
The natural inclination to sin, especially sexual sins, that persists even after baptism. It forgives original sin. But that tendency to sin is still always there. And I don't know, maybe the Masonics are behind R-rated and porno and all that too. I don't know. I'm not an expert on all of that. I think it's a lack of education on the fundamentals of life mm-hmm. on Earth and what our goals are. And where we're ultimately going once we leave here. From that moment of conception, we exist forever. From that moment on.
Right.
For all eternity. And ultimately, after we're born, we're going to end up in one of two places. Once purgatory is eliminated at the end. And all of our brothers and sisters and family and children and extended family, that's all a big part of everybody's life, but it's not focused on anymore. You know, even we talk about the sacrament of reconciliation, penance, whatever, confession, we used to call it, you know, you go to confession.
Mm-hmm.
This is such a gift, this sacrament. I was signed, instituted by Christ to give grace. It's not that we just go to confess our sins to the priest, have them forgiven, and to receive the counsel and the grace from the sacrament to resist and change things in our lives that are not as good as they should be. We don't hear enough about that. Although I would have to say at a meeting we had at our parish this past Saturday, the priest did a nice presentation on that sacrament of reconciliation. So, I think our generation has a great opportunity, in addition to responsibility, to our love for, love transforms people, but our love for our family members and extended family and neighbors and friends and fellow parishioners, to be able to distribute as many materials as possible that deal with these subjects for them to read and study and understand. And so many of them exist from every standpoint of all the problems that we have. There's so many wonderful Catholic documents that exist. It's easier that way than, you know, a lecture, so to speak.
Well, we're certainly blessed to you know, to celebrate the great feast of Pentecost. It jumped out at me yesterday when, you know, that gospel ended by our Lord saying, breathing on the apostles in the upper room, and saying to them, whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven. Whose sins you loose, they are loosed. And whose sins you retain, will be retained. Why don't you explain exactly what that means to our listeners, the loosing and the binding?
Well, that's the gift we just discussed of the confessional. Faustina spent every word in the Diary of Divine Mercy was dictated to her by Jesus directly to her while she was in front of his real presence, either in the monstrance or in the tabernacle. And he said to her, the tabernacle is the throne of my divine mercy. But the confessional is the tribunal of my divine mercy. I am there with the priest waiting for you. It's an extraordinary gift to be able to have the sins we have forgiven by the priest, forgiven sins we have retained, they are retained, right? It's, if we confess the sins, they're forgiven. If we don't, and we refuse to take advantage of that, they're not forgiven. Now, we could, and I encourage, not constantly, but on several occasions, where the opportunity from the Holy Spirit arises, to encourage people to think about a perfect act of contrition and to evangelize it in this sense. That, let's suppose you're in an auto accident or you're in some situation that's in extreme danger or whatever, to just try to make a perfect act of contrition, which would then, you'd be forgiven from your sins if that's the only option you had at the time, didn't have time, chance, or opportunity to go to confession. And we have to be very aware of this extraordinary gift of all of the sacraments, but in particular, the sacrament of confession. The Mary Foundation has a booklet called, a little pamphlet called Going Back to Confession. And they were telling me that in certain parishes or whatever where they have that displayed in the lobby, the pastor's telling them what a tremendous increase there is in people going to a confession much more frequently. We're told to go at least once a month. And we're supposed to do that, and for sure once a year. But you know, you hear about popes that want confession every day.
Yeah.
And frequently. And by the way, another nice aspect that many people aren't aware of in their parishes, for some reason you would like to go to confession and you're not available for the Saturday or whenever they're having it, you could go to any priest in any parish at any time and ask them if they would be able to hear your confession.
You know, I've never had one refuse me. I really never have.
I never did either.
They're wonderful about that. They're just wonderful, you know?
Oh, yeah. Listen, they're alter Christus. They're other Christ. Nobody else in the world has the power that they have relative to that sacrament, relative to the miracle of the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass and Jesus' Eucharistic presence. Oh, what could be greater than this to be a priest? Remember, we had priesthood Sunday, and we all celebrate that now, the last October. Last Sunday in October every year, since the Holy Year for Priests. Oh, what a blessing we have as Catholics. I just wish everybody understood what a great gift it was to be a Catholic and to be a practicing Catholic and an evangelizing Catholic.
And this idea of the plenary indulgence, Bud, you know, you've spoken often about it, but, you know, to be able to have a makeover, I mean, a complete redo by meeting the conditions. And this Fatima year carries with it many possibilities for a plenary indulgence.
Yes, and we'll often hear the church talk about that for certain feast days or Divine Mercy, Week of Divine Mercy, that the availability of a plenary indulgence, which is a complete and total remission of all the temporal punishment due to sins. So that if you got one while you're alive and you died shortly thereafter, you could go right to heaven. But even more significant for me and for many is the fact that it's not just special occasions. Yes, it's a special occasion. That's every single day you could merit a plenary indulgence, which you could apply by name to a soul in purgatory, with God's will always. And the conditions are so simple. You have to have gone to confession. It used to be within 8 days before or after, and they changed that back for the year, one of the holy years. I think for the Eucharist, they changed that, I think, to every 20 days. So once a month, I qualify. Be free from the attachment to sin. I mean, serious sin, grievous sin, attachment to it. All right? Have been to the holy sacrifice of the Mass that particular day and received the body and blood of Jesus that day at the holy sacrifice of the Mass. And you can apply that plenary indulgence that's merited in the following ways. If you have prayed the rosary that day as a family, or prayed the rosary in front of Jesus in the tabernacle, meaning before Mass, or have made the stations of the cross, all right? It's so simple to have a plenary indulgence every single day. Everybody that's going to daily Mass at the parishes I go to, they all could be meriting a plenary indulgence every single day to apply to a soul in purgatory. Now, we hear about the St. Gertrude prayer,
mm-hmm.
which is a very short prayer, Eternal Father, right? We all feel it. Mass. About the world today, all souls and purgatory, sinners, everyone in church, my home, my own family again, where you say that prayer, and it's so popular now, and 1,000 souls get out of purgatory. I said, how can that be when you have to do all the other work just to get one out?
Right, right.
Because it never occurred to me until I thought about it. How many billions, how many are in purgatory
right.
from way back when?
Right.
So maybe they're at the last step, getting ready to go out the door. So this gets them out a day earlier, however much earlier, just no time after you leave here. So that's the connection there.
But what do you think the...
But specifically, you can apply the plenary indulgence to a specific soul if they're in purgatory.
Right, right. Yeah, that you know, that's a beautiful consolation, isn't it, for those of us who have lost loved ones and know that all of us need purification. I was going to ask you.
Every time I hear someone passing, we had a family friend die on Saturday, and I don't know how many people were making plenary indulgence for that, you know, because you're aware of it.
Right. What about this 100th anniversary of Fatima? Is it significant, and if so, why?
Well, it's absolutely significant from the standpoint of, if you remember Pope Leo XIII's famous prophecy about, and when he got to St. Michael's prayer, about this satanic period of 100 years or a century, which wasn't a specific number, but a general reference to time, not a specific actual number from that point. But this is 100th anniversary of the most important apparition, in my mind, of all apparitions in the last 100 years, for sure, and even prior to that in many ways, about the situation that exists in the world and the publicity that it's getting. And the publicity, just give you for instance here, I know we're getting close. When John Paul was shot and right at that specific time, he was doing a year of an entrustment to the Blessed Virgin Mary. I'll just read you a few of the words. I can't go through because of the time aspects. But in entrusting to you, O Mother, the world, all individuals and all peoples, we also entrust you this very consecration of the world, placing it in your motherly heart, Immaculate Heart. help us to conquer the menace of evil, which so easily takes root in our hearts, in the hearts of our people today, and whose immeasurable effects already weigh down upon our modern world and seem to block the path towards the future. Many lists. From famine and war, deliver us. From nuclear war, from incalculable self-prescription, from every kind of war, deliver us. From sins against the life of man, from its beginning, deliver us. From hatred and from the meaning of the dignity of the children of God, deliver us. From every kind of injustice in the life of society, both national and international, deliver us. From readiness to trample on the commandments of God, deliver us. From attempts to stifle in human hearts the very truth of God, deliver us. From the loss of awareness of good and evil, deliver us. From sins against the Holy Spirit, deliver us, deliver us. Accept, O Mother of Christ, this cry laden with the sufferings of all individual human beings, laden with the sufferings of all societies. I don't go on the rest, but it's a very short finish. But I mean, this Fatima apparition at a time prophesying wars, prophesying Russia, prophesying communism, which is not just a political party. It's an anti-God party. It's an anti-religion party. God doesn't exist, communism, right? That's the foundation of that satanic party. There never has been a more important time, and there has never been a more important apparition and more miraculous signs attended to it to get our attention than Fatima. It's not even a close second to any other one.
It's beautiful, Bud. Thank you for wrapping us up. Yeah, we're nearing the end. Always goes fast when you're with us, my friend. You know, always does. You're a font of information and wisdom, and you've had a tremendous influence on so many lives, myself included. And just thank you. We ask our listeners to pray for you and Pat, for your really extraordinary family, for the great and faithful apostolate that you have been just so gloriously submissive to the Holy Spirit in pursuing. You've just touched an awful lot of hearts and a lot of souls, and I just count myself and my family being privileged to be among them. And I want to ask all of our listeners, please, to please remember Kathleen McCarthy and In His Sign Network in your prayers and in your generosity. It is a wonderful work that this great lady does, as you all know, and she needs a little help. She always does. We all do. And I can't think of a better way, really, to share some of the largesse that our Lord has blessed you with and to support this wonderful ministry of Kathleen McCarthy. So with that, we're going to say goodbye. We're going to ask each of you, please, God, to be faithful this week. We're going to ask our Lord to bless you in every way that a man and a woman and a family can be blessed. And we're going to hope to see you back here next week. Thank you. This is Brian Gale, Our Recourse, Monday, June 5.